and now. But anyway, I worked for the Royal Bank of Scotland, and my career was going really well, and I was headed towards being a business manager at one of the local high street branches. And so I was out on a site visit one day with my line manager, and we were visiting a very important business customer of our particular branch who were a restoration firm, did this kind of thing. All was going well. I was impressing my manager. I was impressing the customer. All was going well until we were being shown around their workshop, and I made the comment that went something like, "So over here, this must be the furniture that's waiting to be worked on then." No. The response from this all-important customer was, "No, that's the work we've just completed." That wasn't a very helpful moment. I did keep my job, though, so that was helpful. But, you know, the idea is, isn't it, that with restoration work like that, the idea is when something has been transformed, something has been completely turned around, the before and the after ought to be obvious. The differences ought to be obvious, didn't they? Well, we're going to spend some time this morning looking at that kind of thing with an example of this character in Acts chapter 9, of somebody whose life was completely turned around, turned upside down, transformed, turned inside out, whatever phrase you want to use. But, you know, as we look at this, we're going to notice along the way that the embrace of that, of those around Saul, wasn't quite what we might have anticipated it might have been. So as I read through this passage, I'm going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 31. And as I read through these verses, what I want you to look out for is the type of person Saul was at the beginning, the process of transformation that he went through, and how this all turned out in the end. So let's listen to this together. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias!' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, the Lord has sent me to you to say so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and then after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who wreaked havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. And Lord, as we bring ourselves to your word this morning, will you speak to us so clearly through this passage that we've probably read a number of times before, that maybe we know parts of it so well. Lord, speak to us clearly this morning, individually. Speak to us clearly as your church, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Saul, and it's in Acts 13 that he's renamed Paul, and Paul the Apostle, the one who made such an impact on the early church and whose teaching still impacts on our lives so much today, doesn't it? But, you know, to complete that shift, that he went through in his life from Saul to Paul, needed him to overcome a number of things. To start with, he's confronted with the reality of his own focus on life when Jesus comes to him in this particular way. And then comes the need actually for those around him to look beyond his well-established reputation and see in him the person that God is making him out to be. They needed to be welcoming. They needed to embrace him. And then it's in that last verse, in verse 31, that we see the outcome of all of this persevering, all of this hard work that Saul has gone through to overcome the situations that he faced in his life. These are the things that we need to focus on. Let's think about here, first of all, how Saul is needing to consider the focus of his own life, what's going on in his own life. Just some more background about Saul, first of all. Saul grew up well. He had a solid foundation to life. He was brought up thoroughly immersed in the ways and the rites of the Jewish religion. He learned all about that through childhood into adulthood. It was well ingrained, well established as part of his life. And we know as well that Saul lived as part of a dispersed group of Jews. They lived in a place called Tarsus, outside the boundaries of the Holy Land. And Tarsus was an impressive, wealthy city. So Saul could add to his stable upbringing this sense of privilege, a privilege of coming from a place that was well established, that was wealthy, that was prosperous, the place where he lived. You know, that must have given him a good start in life, mustn't it? A good family upbringing, living in the prosperity of that important city. What a good upbringing he had. But what's going on for Saul here? When we first meet him in the Bible, it's in Acts chapter 7. It's not in the midst of an example that reflects all of this stable and privileged upbringing that he had. It doesn't show us a well-rounded individual who is adjusted to life in society at all. But instead, it's Saul who's there, one of the ones overseeing and involved in the stoning to death of a Christian man called Stephen. And then in Acts 9, we're told here that Saul was an angry and dangerous man. We're not seeing this well-established, altogether good guy. We're seeing this angry and dangerous man breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He's seeking permission to imprison anyone who's following what we have in our text here as being called the Way. He's seeking to imprison anybody who's following Jesus because that just did not sit well with the grounding that he's had in life. But you know, here, Jesus is about to get involved. Jesus is about to get involved. There's about to be a shift in the whole focus of Saul's life. In verses 3 to 6, Saul is on his way to this Damascus. He's got the written authority he means to achieve the ends that he has got set in mind, his purposes in mind. He's on his way to with that permission from the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the ruling power base of the day. He's got the upper hand. But look at the text again. Jesus is about to get involved. Jesus is about to shift the whole focus of Saul's life. Really, though? Really, can this happen for people? Can someone really move beyond all the ways that they've built their life on? Can someone really be turned around that much? Wouldn't it make much more sense for people to write him off here? You know, the whole leper can't change his spot scenario. We know all that. We all know that phrase well, don't we? Well, maybe in our own human strength, that's where we'd want to end up. But you know, we're here. We're dealing with this encounter that Saul is about to have with Jesus, the risen Lord. When Saul is confronted with that question from Jesus about what he's doing, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When he's confronted with that question, we don't read in the text here, we don't read in verse 5 of an angry outburst, do we? An enraged response, we don't read any of that at all. But we read perhaps something more of a bewildered response from Saul. Who are you, Lord? Saul has been taught so well through his upbringing the presence of light in this kind of way and a voice speaking in this kind of way was like the voice of God from heaven. He knew that God was here. He knew something different was going on. And we get his response, who are you, Lord? Jesus really has got Saul's attention, hasn't he? And then in verses 8 to 9, we're told that a crucial part of this encounter was that Saul would spend 3 days being unable to see. Now, I don't know how that would make you feel, but the thought of not being able to see at all, that doesn't sit well with me. Saul, though, 3 days here, not being able to see. You know, that's a massive way to make yourself heard, isn't it? This was a big thing Jesus did. He had to get Saul's attention in a massive way. This goes way beyond taking the child's toy away because they won't come to the table and wash their hands and sit down nicely and eat their tea. This is something huge, something way more powerful. But you know, maybe there are times in our lives when we need that. Maybe there are times in our lives when we need to be confronted in this massive way. If it's going to actually have a chance of making a difference for us. Well, Saul had a lot of work to do, didn't he? Saul had so much to do in his own life to overcome his prejudices, to overcome the misconceptions of Jesus that he'd had taught to him. He had so much to overcome. In much the same way that maybe we do, much the same way that perhaps other people we meet do. And then comes the whole issue of his reputation. He's got a lot of work to do in himself. But then comes the issue of his reputation. Those around him have got a lot of work to do as well. They need to deal with this transformation of a life that's moved away from one thing into fullness with Christ. So we need to think about how we look beyond reputation. Let's think about that now in these next few verses. In verse 10, the focus moves away from Saul for a bit and onto this man called Ananias. Now, Ananias, the meaning of his name is the Lord is gracious or the Lord shows grace. The one who Ananias is being asked to go to, the one who needed to know God's grace so much in his life, he's going to be confronted again, isn't he? He's going to be confronted with the grace of God just simply in the name of this person who is going to him. Before a word has been spoken to Saul, he's going to be confronted with the grace of God in this man, Ananias. But we read here, don't we, that, well, Ananias, he's a little bit unsure. He's understandably wary here. He knows all about Saul. He knows all about this man being and as a committed follower of Jesus. He's nervous. What is going to happen to him when he meets Saul? And so in verses 13 and 14, they're so full of all these preconceptions, all of these ideas that have been built up, the reputation of Saul that Ananias is living with in his mind. He makes this statement, I know all about him. I wonder how often we hear that. Words that go something like, well, I know all about their type. or those kind of people are all the same. And we know that the comment isn't being made as a compliment, don't we? You know, I had this happen to me one time when a very well-respected Christian lady that I knew and lots of people around me at the time knew very well, she turned to me and said, well, all of those people who live there are the same. All of those people who live in those flats are the same. The comment was being made just after someone in one of those flats had taken an air rifle and fired it into a crowd of people at a family fun day, and a six-year-old had ended up with an air rifle pellet in the back of his head. And so the comment was made, well, all of those people who live in those flats are the same. But you know, in one of those moments, well, you know, sometimes we have these moments of sheer brilliance in our lives, don't we? And we come out with a response that we think, wow, that was a good one, wasn't it? I said this to her, you mean all of those people are the same? All of those people, just like us, all children of God, needing to know His grace. Well, she wasn't very pleased with that response. The lady making that statement, that dismissive statement about all of those people, what she wanted to hear was somebody back her up to fuel the negative reputation that all of these people had. You know, Ananias knew all about Saul's reputation. But just look here in these verses. Just look at these unforced rhythms of grace that we have going on here in verse 15. This man, Saul, this angry, murderous, dangerous to Christians man, is to be the Lord's chosen instrument. He's the Lord's way of reaching people who others would deem beyond the reach of the gospel message of grace, beyond all hope, just gets rid of them instead. But it's only through his own encounter with Jesus, it's only through his own encounter that Ananias was able to look way beyond Saul's reputation and so go to him as the Lord's messenger of grace, just as the Lord needed him to do. And so look at verse 18 here. Saul's life is totally and utterly transformed by grace that moves us way beyond his reputation as his eyes are opened to the fullness of the light of Jesus. And then notice what Saul does next. He's had nothing to eat or drink for 3 days, remember. But more important than that to him in this moment is his own response to Jesus. And so he was baptized first to gain his spiritual strength. And then he dealt with his physical needs after that. You know, if Ananias hadn't looked beyond the reputation and so not gone to Saul, then maybe Saul wouldn't have heard this message of grace from God until God found somebody else to go and give it to him instead. What a lesson this is for all of us. What a lesson this is. If we can't look beyond the reputation of those we meet like Ananias did for Saul, if we can't step back from those first impressions or those people like them attitudes, how will grace and hope in Jesus shine through us? How will the grace and hope of Jesus shine through us if we can't step back and let God work through us? It's in God's strength that we need to aim for welcome and embrace every time. We need to aim for welcome and embrace every time. Now, I wonder if Saul ever was tempted to say, well, if that's what being a Christian is all about, I'm giving up. I don't want to know. Look at verse 7. We say here, we see here that the men traveling with Saul, they would have been those who had shared his hatred of Christians. When he begins to live his transformed life, though, in verses 20 to 23, he's preaching about Jesus as the Son of God to those who would have previously supported that same campaign against such talk. Perhaps we would expect him to be kind of rejected at that point, but, you know, when we get to verse 25, Saul is being helped by committed followers of Jesus. And then in verse 26, we reach the point where he tries to join the disciples. Notice that. Saul tried to join the disciples. But look at the response, though, in that verse. Surely there's something wrong here. Right from the first moment, Saul met and accepted Jesus. He had to work hard to get people to believe he really has been transformed by God's grace. But surely the challenge of this transformed life that he's living, it shouldn't have carried on here in this verse with more suspicion, doubt and fear being thrown at him from the Lord's disciples, should it? It takes an explanation from Barnabas to convince them that Saul really has been transformed by grace and that he really is safe and they really can embrace and welcome him as one of theirs. I wonder, how would this work for us? Well, it would be, wouldn't it, like church holding people at arm's length until we've sufficiently tested them out and judged them, sussed them out, or whatever else we want to call it. And then only then, when sometime down the line when we can be bothered or we feel that they deserve it now, will we welcome and embrace them in the name of Jesus. That's what it would be like. But listen, church needs to be the place of welcome and embrace all of the time. Straight away, for two reasons. Firstly, simple one here, because that's what Jesus would have us do, isn't it? If he can take a hold of a man like Saul and use him as his chosen instrument, his apostle Paul, then who are we to question being anything different to that? And then here's the second reason why church needs to be that place of welcome and embrace all of the time. We need to be the ones who are demonstrating a ready welcome and embrace of all people in the name of Jesus and full of his grace. Because you know, if it's not happening here in the church, if we are not having people feel welcomed and embraced by Jesus here in the church, then it's never going to be happening anywhere else. There'll be plenty of welcome in other places, plenty of welcome, but it won't be about Jesus. There'll be plenty of embrace, but it won't be about the gracious acceptance of a life that's been transformed by Jesus. Instead, the welcome and embrace will be about anything and everything that takes people further and further away from God's best that's waiting for them in Jesus. You know, we have a responsibility here before God as his people to keep Jesus as our focus in all things, to look beyond reputation through the eyes of Jesus, to see people how he would see them, and so then show them our welcome and embrace in the same way that Jesus would. Saul needed Barnabas, a trusted and respected friend of his disciple, of the disciples, to tell his story and so enable others to welcome and embrace him fully. And you know, once that had happened, the church was getting its response right. This is the important thing for us to conclude with. Once the church is getting its response right, the difference it makes in the church is amazing. This is verse 31. We need to realize here that the transformed life means that we'll have a transformed church as well. You know, this verse 31, that last verse that I read from chapter 9, I love verses like this because they're like little stopping off points along the way on a journey that they give us a place to pause and reflect and just take on board all that's happened and what's going on. And this particular verse is like one of those for me because here we have this experience of the transformed life of Saul and the ongoing story of the church that was emerging in the first century. Verse 31 tells us three things. Here's the first one. The church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. You know, those three places, Judea, Galilee and Samaria, they would have been known all about being church in hostile places. If it wasn't Saul himself, it would have been others like him who would have made things difficult for the church in those places. But you know, when the church was getting it right, when the church was responding well to people and doing things well, it turned around from being that place of hostility into that place of peace. And so we read the next thing, the second thing. The church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. What a great thing to be able to say that church is being strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing follows straight away. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. You know, God will only grow his best. He'll never multiply compromise. He'll never grow a watered-down Christianity or second best. When the church was getting it right, it grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. You know, this is such an exciting place to just pause and reflect for any church, because it's here that we see the blessing of God that will fall on his church, the glory of God that Mike was talking about, falling on his church when it's totally focused on him, showing grace unconditionally, welcome and embrace to all that come through the door. When we keep Jesus as our focus in all things, when we look beyond reputation that's measured through the eyes of the world and instead look through the eyes of Jesus to see how he would see them, when we get our welcome and embrace right, than those who come close to church, whether that's in this building or whether it's about church going out to where people are. They will know the encouragement and blessing of welcome in the same way that Saul did. No obstacles in their way. Do you know, it's challenging enough, isn't it? For people to take that first step of faith towards Jesus. That's challenging enough. We need to do all that we can to make sure church isn't getting in the way of letting that happen. We need to be the ones who are making the journey easy for people. The journey to the cross. We need to be making that journey easy for people. Talking up our good news message of grace to those who are poor in spirit. We need to be the ones who are opening the eyes of the blind to the truth of Jesus rather than being content to see them stumbling around in the darkness without hope. And you know, I don't just mean the eyes, you know, I'm not just talking particularly about the eyes of the physically blind. I'm talking about those who are just so blinded by the attractions of the world around them that they just can't see Jesus or can't see hope. And we need to be the ones bringing release and renewal to those who are bound up and who are weighed down. We need to bring instead comfort and peace into lives that are mourning and in distress. We need to show hope and renewal in a way that leads to transformation. You know, when Ananias doubted and questioned, Jesus said one thing to him. Ananias doubted and questioned, and Jesus turned to him and he said, "Go." And because he did, kingdom growth began through Saul, whose life had been turned around, tipped upside down, transformed. He showed that through baptism, first of all, didn't he? Remember that? You know, Jesus is saying go still. Jesus still says that same thing to us, go. Maybe that go for us means different things for different ones of us. For some, it will be needing to reach out and embrace Jesus for the very first time, to give your life to Jesus, become a Christian. Jesus says to us, go, just do that. Just trust me, hold on to me. For others, it's about perhaps needing to be baptized first and then sorting out whatever issues there are in life that are holding us back after that. Jesus would say to us, go, here's the baptistry in the corner here waiting. Still others, perhaps it's about fully embracing a covenant community of unity in the church that we happen as Baptists to demonstrate through this thing called membership, so that we can demonstrate our unity right before a watching world. You know, whatever it is, Jesus is saying to all of us in different ways, go in my name. And it's down to us to respond. Jesus can't make that response for us. We have to do that bit ourselves. And what will happen when we respond well in our own lives? Well, it seems to me, looking at what's going on for Saul here, that it's when we respond well to Jesus. That's when our transformation will be made more and more complete in his name. And what will happen when we respond well as church and we embrace and respond to that go of Jesus in whatever shape it comes? Well, it's then that God's kingdom growth will be going on. Church will be flourishing in the name of Jesus. Not growing in numbers just so we can feel good about ourselves, but growing because God is bringing about that blessing and that growth. God's kingdom growth. And all in the name of Jesus. Simply as we respond to the call of Jesus to go. To be his disciples. To live for him. To serve for him in everything. In his name. Amen. Lord, just as we move into this moment of being able to give our response to you in our own ways this morning and to respond to you collectively as church, we just want to pause here for a moment and acknowledge all that we are taking on board. Just quietly before you on our own, Lord. So just, Father, in this space for now, will you speak your words to us again, speak your spirit into our midst as we pause and we reflect on all that you have said to us this morning. Father, help us to hear Jesus saying to us, go in my name, and know what that means for each of us individually. Father, for those who are here who maybe are thinking, well, actually what I really need in my life is Jesus to transform this bit of my life. Then, Lord, give us the courage to respond by saying, Lord, here I am, ready for you, ready to embrace you. And Lord, maybe for others of us, there are things going on where we need an answer from you, some direction from you, whether that is about baptism or membership or whatever it is going on in our lives. And Lord, please again, will you help us to not just hear the words of Jesus saying, go in my name, but know how to respond well also. Father, you know what's on our hearts and our minds, and you know our excitement as church just at the moment now that the Street Pastors Project is up and running. And Father, it would have been so easy to bring Street Pastors into every single part of this passage. And Lord, we acknowledge that what we are about as churches together in Bromsgrove through the Street Pastors Project is seeking to be your chosen instruments to bring about a transformation in people's lives. So, Father, we go on praying for all those who are involved in the Street Pastors Project in one way or another, whether that's a management committee, Street Pastors on patrol, the prayer team, whatever it might be. Then, Father, will you please continue to bless that project? Let it grow and be strengthened. And, Father, I want to use that project as an example of something that we can look at and see a need to look beyond reputation. And Lord, you know where my heart was at on that first patrol that I went out on, that I wasn't really sure how I was going to cope with it. But Father, thank you for bringing about that opportunity on that evening to see how easy it is when we step out in your name to look beyond preconceived ideas, prejudices, look beyond reputation, and to be able to show grace. Your grace, your love, your peace. Lord, that change from Saul to Paul was such an incredible thing that you brought about by grace. And we know in Paul's letters to the churches, he says so much about how he's persevering and he's running the race until he reaches his end. He's keeping going. Father, that illustration that we've been seeing in the Olympics of the athletes keeping going, striving towards the goal of gold. And Father, we've heard how Mike has linked that in for us already today. Lord, will you please help us to be those who persevere, those who overcome the challenges of life that come to us, and persevere in your name and overcome in the name of Jesus, so that others will see you and know you as their Lord, their Saviour. Father, we think of situations around our world just at the moment where we particularly need to see grace being poured out and situations being transformed. Think particularly, Lord, of Syria. And Lord, we know it must be breaking your heart to see what's going on there, and lives are being destroyed. And Lord, we want to see lives being transformed. And Father, we know there are several people amongst our own church family for whom we need to see some kind of transformation as well. For those who have health issues, thank you, Lord, for the diagnosis this week for Lisa. And we pray that the medication she's now on will clear up those sores on her legs very quickly, Lord. Bring peace and comfort back to her life soon. And we pray for Margaret Buck and for Eileen Brogan in different ways, recovering from illnesses. And Lord, we need to see more healing for these people. We need to see more healing in their lives, Lord. We pray the same. We keep praying the same, Lord, in anticipation of all that you will do for Steve and Carol Onley. Father, thank you so much for their example. And the blessing it is to be able to visit them and spend time with them and realize that you have filled their lives with such faith, even in the midst of Steve's situation and his paralysis. Lord, be with them, we pray, and their family needs just at this moment. And then, Lord, we pray for Dorothy Cross as well. Will you give her strength for herself as she cares for her sister Mercedes in her frailty and her illness? Lord, be with them, we pray. And then, Lord, just in the quietness, just as we pause in a moment of quiet again, help us to bring to you those who we have on our hearts and minds that haven't been mentioned already, but, Lord, those whom we need to pray for. Father, thank you for those words that Saul heard. I am Jesus. Thank you for those words that Ananias heard. Go, this man is my chosen instrument. And Lord, we praise you for the responses we read here in this passage as well. Responses of faith. And how that meant that these people were a means of grace to those around them. Father, will you take us, use us, equip us to be your means of grace, your way of showing people that they are so loved and accepted and welcomed and embraced by Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, our final hymn, if a worship group want to